Praise God for that. Are you ready for the word? You ought to be by now, right? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Let's get back on track with our lesson we've been on for a little while. Matthew chapter 16. Let's cut straight to verse number 19 for the sake of time. Jesus says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus said, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." Now, I was taught in the past that Jesus went to hell and he took back the keys of hell and death from the devil. And I was taught that it was actually an actual set of keys that unlocked doors. And it could be that actually happened. But that's not the primary message Jesus was giving here. He was talking about keys to be able to unlock spiritual power in your lives to allow you to become an overcomer. If you were back up to verse 18, he says, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, for most of the past 2,000 years, we've had the devil prevailing against us. But God said he's raising up an end-time revivalist remnant church that's going to prevail against darkness. And they're going to take the gates of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of hell off the hinges and spoil the devil's system. And I might say, take away all his money. Amen. God has an end-time plan to bankrupt the devil. I believe it. Because he that has the gold makes the rules, and God wants it in the hands of the righteous instead of the wicked. Not that he wants us living in all this luxury, and that's his plan, although I believe God loves you blessed. He wants you to make righteous decisions with the money. Amen. And you cannot look through the prophetic passages of the end times in Scripture and not see an inversion of wealth take place. Amen. So he says, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Again, my background was engineering, right? And whenever you go to engineering courses, they always teach you the keys to different areas of physics, different areas of science. In fact, whatever occupation you have, there will be keys to it. Pastor Chad deals with carpet layers, and there's keys to laying carpet, right? His dad mentioned one the other night, you have to seal the seams when you're putting down commercial carpet. Well, obviously they didn't do that in here. They blew one of the keys of carpet laying. Not Kevin's carpets, I'm sorry. The company that put this carpet down. Because we don't have frayed seams in the building. They violated a key. And whatever you do, there's keys to what you do. Amen. You're raising babies, there's keys to raising babies. Don't leave the diaper on there for 3 weeks without changing the diaper. That's a key. Amen. 3 days tops. Just kidding. Don't apply that one. And when Jesus said, "I give you the keys of the kingdom," he's talking about key spiritual principles that let you activate the power of God in your life. And he starts off in the very next verse or the rest of that verse saying, "And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Well, that's a spiritual principle. He says, here's a key. I'm giving you the power to bind and to loose. If you as a Christian don't learn your authority to bind and to loose, you'll never walk in overcoming power. The devil is going to eat your lunch. He's going to take everything you have and make your life a living hell at times. Amen. So there's a responsibility, especially if you're trying to move into revival. If you don't know how to bind and to loose, the devil's laughing at you. So the keys are spiritual principles that let you unlock the power of God contained in the promises of God. And so we're on a series looking at different spiritual principles. Now, we're not going to cover them all because I don't know if we could discover them all. I believe there's virtually hundreds and hundreds of spiritual principles, if not thousands, in Scripture. Amen. But we're going to look at the main ones that we have to activate to become an overcomer in this life. So let me review very quickly the ones we looked at so far. I've got a list right now of about 50, and I'm sure it's going to go up. We talked about the principle of sowing and reaping. God said, as long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall not cease, right? You need a harvest, you first need to sow a seed. The principle of seed replication. The seed always produces after itself. Seed multiplies, and it multiplies in its original image. So sow a seed that's what you want to harvest. We've even learned to apply this, and not just finances or what you're giving away as far as physical goods, but in your service. You want people to treat you well? Sow a seed of being polite to other people. Don't do the ESPN commentator thing, Amy, if you've seen that over the last few days. One of the ESPN commentators they got on video, totally demeaning and chewing out a tow truck cashier. And it's spread all over the media now. Well, she's about to see a harvest off of that. She's been suspended, looking at potentially being fired, and her career just took a turn where it was going like this. Her career just now is going like this, off of one encounter in front of a video camera. So what you sow, you reap. Be a blessing to those around you, right? The third principle we looked at was the law of faith. Faith makes a supernatural connection between our lives and our needs and God's kingdom and His supply. And through faith, Scripture says, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing shall be impossible unto you, as long as it aligns with the Word. You can't say, God, I'm going to Pluto, because you don't have a Scripture that says you can go to Pluto. But regarding the blessings of God God wants to take you into on this earth and in this life, you have a guaranteed access to them if you learn to connect to it by faith. And Scripture says faith is a law. It never fails. We have promises all through Scripture that God's given to us as His children, right, as His family. He said you can be supernaturally healed of everything, every time, all the time. In fact, Scripture says you can live in divine health. You never have to be sick another day of your life. I just don't believe all that. Well, there's a whole lot of people doing it. Amen. And if you're not applying yourself to faith in the Word, chances are you're not seeing that. We have promises of divine prosperity, promises for our children being saved, promises for our marriage. We've got promises all through Scripture that if we'll learn how to activate those by faith, we can receive the end of that promise. Amen. The fourth one we looked at, just reviewing these very quickly, was the power of love, the anointing of love. Love is more than just a nice giddy feeling when you get around somebody that you're attracted to. Amen. Love is more than, you know, that family compassion maybe you operate, and it's even more than the love a mother has for a baby. Because the agape of God transcends human ability. And Scripture says the love of God will destroy offense. It'll remove hurt feelings. It'll take strife out of your life. In fact, I call the anointing of God's love the strife-removing, offense-destroying power of God. And we have a right to dwell in God's love. It's a promise. Amen. And it's also a principle because it says, perfect love casts out all fear. Faith worketh or is energized by love. Love is one of the key principles of the kingdom of God to operate in. Amen. Because it activates so many other things. When you get into love, faith becomes easy. Manifestation becomes almost automatic. And frustration and disappointment virtually are eradicated out of your life. The next one we looked at is out of Mark chapter 11, where Jesus said you can command the mountain to be removed and thrown in the sea. And if you doubt not and believe, it'll happen, right? That's the authority of words. That's akin to binding and loosing. But it's the authority of the words you speak. We have a right to speak faith-filled words. Amen. In fact, all your words carry some level of authority. And you can control what you're going to receive in life by what you say. Because death and life is in the power of the tongue. Right? Proverbs 18. And so God's given us the ability to become conductors of the words coming out of our mouth. Just like the conductor in an orchestra is able to put the instruments together and produce a symphonic sound and replicate that sound through conducting that orchestra, you can conduct your words in a fashion to produce a symphony of blessing in your life. Amen. If you align your words with the Word of God, and the Word dwells richly within you. So your words carry power and authority. I mentioned this at Friday night prayer. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you see where God created all things, it says, and God said, let there be light. So God said. He said, let dry land appear. Let man come on the scene. He just kept saying let all the way through. And so, if you look at it, in fact, I highlight this in Genesis chapter 1 through my Bible. Repeatedly it says all the way through the creation, God said and God saw. God said and God saw. This creation we dwell in was produced through the power of words. And He's given us that same capacity to speak words of faith and see transition take place. Amen? And if you speak words of unbelief, you'll probably see curse take place. Number 6, we looked at the power of agreement. If two or three agree as touching anything, it'll be done, right? There is amplified power when two or more come together. Once you put 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000. And God has ordained unity in the body of Christ, not in all the churches, but in His church groupings. He's ordained unity so that you can come to people in your church body and should be able to come into a prayer of agreement in faith to see power amplified, to see your results come to pass. Versus get on the phone chain, you know, put it on Facebook, please pray for me. That usually doesn't work in that fashion, because half the people that you post about how you get this terminal illness or things aren't going well are saying, well, you know, they had it coming and they're probably going to die anyway. So they're using the power of their words to curse you. You want to take your prayer needs to people of faith that will keep it quiet and get in agreement for your supernatural manifestation. Number 7 was the principle of bringing in God's presence. Where two or three gather together, He's in the midst of them. Right? So God has ordained a corporate manifestation of His presence when we come together in praise and worship. He said, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. How do you draw near to God? Through focusing on Him. Through worshiping Him. Through serving Him. Determining to be focused on Him. I mean, through your day, if you just say, God, I thank you for your blessing. I just recognize you as the God of my blessing, you're drawn near to Him right there. Being mindful of God at all times, being God inside minded, you're drawing near to Him. And you will step into His presence. Oh, praise God. Especially if you'll stretch into it. David said, early in the morning I'll rise up to seek you. Well, I've determined I do better late at night. I'll stay up all night and seek you. Amen. Whichever term or whichever method you use to draw near to God, He shows up at. And when He shows up, great things happen for you, right? Number 8 was the principle of the first step. Now, this is a key one. It was the last one we covered last time. Is, again, God said, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Throughout Scripture, God said, if you will do this, I will move in on your circumstances like this. God always expects us to take a faith step towards Him before He shows Himself strong on our behalf. And whatever you need, He usually wants you to take the first step. One of the areas that we're going to get into, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I better not go there. We'll just use prayer for an example. People say, well, I just want to hear God. Oh, God, please speak to me. We'll go pray. Habakkuk said, right, Habakkuk 2, I will stand upon my watch. I'll set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me or what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Habakkuk says, I'm going to go pray, and I expect God to speak to me. But he had to take the first step. Well, if God wants to save me, he'll save me. We'll go to church. Take a step. Open the Bible. Take a step. Pray. Take a step. God expects us to make a faith excursion towards him. Many times even a stretch, physical or soul area stretch, toward him to experience him releasing something to us. Because everything in the kingdom works by faith. And so many people want God to show himself to them. And they say, if you'll show yourself to me, I'll take a step. And God says, no, no, no. You come after me and I'll expose myself to you. Even the principle of seed time and harvest is aligned with the principle of the first step. People say, God, if you'll let me hit the lottery, I'll bless you. I'll tithe. And God says, no, 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 you tithe, and I'll open the windows of heaven to you and bless you. God, if you just bring me $1 million, I'll give you half of it. Well, God says, sow a seed now and watch me multiply it to $1 million. Or whatever your faith can step into. Amen. Ephesians 3, God said, I will do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. But there's an asking and thinking necessary for God to do that exceeding abundantly. Amen. And that ask or think is in the continual tense. So it doesn't mean I ask one time. It means you think in those terms. You speak in those terms. You're always thinking about what God said you could have. You're always speaking about what God said you could have. Or how you could know him. Did you follow that? So, the principle of the first step. We're going to pick it up with a new one this morning. Turn to Mark chapter 16. We're now up to number 9 we've got covered here. Mark 16. And I need to read through this whole passage so we get it in context. Verse 15 says, and Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Praise the Lord. They shall take up service, not on purpose. Amen. The first two are on purpose. This one's not on purpose. Now listen, it's okay to pick up a snake unless it's got big teeth. But you don't tempt the Lord your God by picking up a rattler snake, right? I say rattler because that's just reflecting back on my roots. Them rattler snakes. It's a southern thing. They shall take up servants, and if they drink any deadly thing, again, not on purpose, it shall not harm them. Don't go challenging God, saying, watch me drink this strychnine. That's stupidity. Blossomed stupidity. But then we get back to on purpose. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Principle number 9 is the transfer of anointing. Usually through the laying on of hands. Hebrews chapter 6. Now there are many ways healing manifests. That's why it's called the gifts of healing. But one of the key ways God has ordained healing to take place is through the laying on of hands. Amen. Especially from a believer to an unbeliever. If you're a believer, you don't need anybody to lay hands on you. You can just believe for healing. You can use the authority of your words to receive it, but for the unbeliever, they may need you to put your hand on top of their head and take authority yourself. Hebrews 6. And let's go to verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the doctrines regarding the anointing, let us go on to unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, these two verses declare things that should be basics for us as believers. He says these are foundational blocks, not laying again the foundation blocks of repentance from dead works. In other words, trying to work your way to heaven. We should hear that truth, kick it out of our lives, and go on. He says, a faith toward God. How many know we're to have faith toward God? Trust God in all things. That should be a basic truth. You don't stop using faith, but you finally come to the decision, I'm trusting God. It's a foundation block. The doctrine of baptisms. There's more than one baptism. There's a water baptism and there's a baptism of the Spirit. Right? I believe there's even a fire baptism. Amen. Holy Spirit and a fire. And then, how many know there's a doctrine of the resurrection of the dead? Thank the Lord for that one. And of eternal judgment. For me, it's going to be good. For others, it may not be. That's my declaration, right? But in the middle of it, he says there's another foundation block that you shouldn't have to keep speaking with regard to, but in these end-time churches, we seem to need to. And that's the laying on of hands. It's amazing how many people come to this church and we'll go to pray for somebody for healing or deliverance or an impartation and we'll lay hands on them and people are going like, we don't do that in our church. And it will be charismatic churches that don't pray for people. God has declared born again man as his New Testament temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You were purged from that sin nature to make yourself qualified to carry the very Spirit of God on the inside of you. Scripture says the same power that raised Christ from the dead quickens or makes alive our mortal bodies. You're empowered by the creative power of the Almighty Creator God. And He so has embraced mankind. He sent Jesus to become a man, to carry sin himself on our behalf, to allow man to be redeemed. Do you understand how much value God has put in you? He paid the highest price possible to redeem you from sin. You are precious in His sight. And He's ordained when I want to transfer my power to another vessel, I want it to be, many times, man-to-man contact. So He says, you want to release strength to somebody? Put your hand on them. Amen. You want to release healing power to them? Put your hand on them. You want to see deliverance in their life? Many times, put your hand on them or speak to the devils. But there's a person-to-person connection God's ordained. That's why He's come for a body of believers fitly joined together that become one unit. And He said, I need you touching each other. Now listen, there's some things in Scripture regarding touching we're not going to do. I've not yet come to the place of holy kisses in the church. Amen. It could be, that's good enough for me. I'm not even comfortable going there. Amen. And it comes to kissing a guy, God, I'm sorry, but it stretched me too far. I just can't go there. Oh my. I had a Christian guy kiss me one time on the cheek. I about freaked out. And I knew him, but he was so carried away with excitement to see me. He just came and hugged me, kissed me on the cheek. And went, whoa, whoa. I make my wife get written permission to kiss me, and you're going to come up with that. Just kidding. But God's ordained personal interaction in the body. And I believe God's not limited how He transfers power. It's like, if I don't get my hand on them, God can't move in their life. It's not like that. But God's ordained an impartation capacity in laying hands on people. Amen? The number one way in the past we've seen the baptism of the Holy Spirit transferred is by the laying on of hands. Now, nowadays, because God's moving in acceleration, we'll have whole groups baptized just by the spoken word. Amen. Where you've got a million people get saved in a night, which is now happening at times, you don't have time to go lay hands on all of them. But God, it'll save multitudes and get them all filled with the Spirit at the same time. Nancy told me she got filled with the Spirit over the telephone. I don't know how many people Pastor Jim's got baptized in the Holy Spirit over the telephone. So God's not limited, but He's ordained laying on of hands as a key point of contact to release the power of God. Amen. And so it's amazing that that's supposed to be a foundation block in the church, and how many people in Christianity fight it? That's at church where they lay hands on people. Yes. Amen. In fact, Paul told Timothy, lay hands on no man suddenly. Now, my goodness, we butchered that passage. We said, oh yeah, you don't lay hands on somebody without knowing them properly, or else their devils can jump on you. No, that's not what he was talking about. Or what if you get them healed, and really God wanted that sickness on them to teach you a lesson? You laid hands on them, you got them healed. Will you now become a partaker of their sin? What a stupid doctrine. Jesus didn't walk around determining who He would heal based on their sin. He healed the multitudes as a sign that I'm a source of life to you. So when I go to pray for people, I don't ask, well, are you a sinner or not? It's, do you want to keep the pain or not? Watch what God can do. And I love to pray for people that are unbelievers and watch God move, because it happens so often, and watch their eyes when the pain's gone. Amen. Even skeptical people, and the pain goes. It's fun. You lay hands on somebody, you're full of the Holy Ghost and fire, their devil's not jumping on your life. And God's not putting sickness on somebody to teach them a lesson. The devil's the one that brings sickness and disease. Right? God wants them healed. He wants to demonstrate His ability to deliver people. So don't worry about how you're getting in God's way because you're delivering somebody from sickness and God wanted them sick. That's not the way it works. When Paul told Timothy to lay hands on no man suddenly, he was talking about in the ordination of elders in the church. We do this in our ministry. We ordain somebody in our ministry, we lay hands on them in our formal service. We lay hands on them, the officers of the church lay hands on them, but we ordain them into this ministry. And then usually the prophetic's going to hit and we'll have words for them. And Paul was talking about, know those who labor among you. He's told Timothy, don't ordain anybody too young, anybody that's a novice, because they could fall later and it'll be a black mark on the church. So he was telling Timothy, be careful who you lay hands on to ordain into the ministry, or even impart giftings too, because they may not be ready yet, may not be equipped yet. There's a developmental time for that type of promotion. But the point being is, God has ordained the laying on of hands in the church. And I would venture to say 1 out of 100 churches does it. Maybe 3 out of 100. Most are not involved in that because it's too flaky sounding, too radical. Radical is probably better. Radical sounding to you lay hands on people. Yes. Also, praying tongues. You want to hear? Might as well give him a double dose right on the spot. Praise you, Jesus. Psalm 133, number 10. I can always tell where Psalm 119 is in my Bible because that's the page that's always sideways. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren," that would be the church people, right, for us, "for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Here we have a three-step process to the blessing. Does anybody want the blessing? Unity, anointing, blessing. Principle number 10 is covenant. God has ordained the church be a covenant body. That the people in your church become to some level your family. Amen. They become people you hang out with. You go to in times of trouble. You go to in times of celebration. The people I go on vacation with are in my church, in this ministry. The people I hang out with are in this ministry. Not that you can't have friends outside this. That you can't do stuff with other things, and even your family members. But God does something when you come into a church in covenant. There's a knitting of your heart to their heart. I'm not talking about some, you require me to hang out and go on vacation with people in the church. No, this is something God does inside of you. That somehow you come in and you say, and you know that God brought you into the church, all of a sudden He starts knitting you to the hearts of the people in the church. So all of a sudden, that's the ones you want to be with. That's the ones you want to hang out with. There's nobody in this church I don't want to hang out with. You're the people I want to be around. The pastors in the church, they're the ones I do things with. Are you following me? I'm going to ride the dragon here in a few weeks with Pastor Jim. Woo. Might want to get some new tires for that, though. I'm thinking about that. Well, I've got good tread on the side, so it should be okay. It's the center wheel. Yes, God does a supernatural work within you when you come in covenant. I've got a lesson prepared. If we ever have an opening, I'm going to teach it in here on covenant, on the knitting of hearts together that come together. God told Adam it's not good that man should be alone. So He made a helpmeet for him. Made Eve, right? And then He said this, "The two shall become one flesh." I don't believe we really fully understand. I'm going to use the word quantum. The quantum ramifications of a man and woman come together in marriage. I believe it's more than just, hey, they determined to get along and, you know, two can live as cheaply as one and, you know, they become friends because they spend some time together. There's a supernatural bonding that takes place. And all of a sudden the two start acting the same. This is what amazes me. Many times they start to look similar. Have you ever seen that happen? I mean, marrying Patty was the best thing for my looks I could have ever done. See? I didn't do what you thought I was going to do. You owe me. They start to enjoy the same things. Patty and I like to do the same things. There's only a few things that we maybe like differently. She's a big music person. I'm not. I like to ride motorcycles. She doesn't. That's about our only difference. But we love to do everything else together. And I'm telling you what, since she married me, her IQ has skyrocketed. There went my points, didn't it? There went the points, didn't it? Praise God. Two people that come together in marriage, especially a Christian marriage, there's a linking of their lives takes place beyond the natural, beyond the physical actions, even beyond the attraction. That's why divorce is so painful and why God hates it so much, because it's taken two people that had become one and tearing it back apart. And God's got a covenant. And He despises those who be covenant breakers. Amen. Understand, divorce was given by God to protect the innocent party from being married to a covenant breaker. But God holds the covenant breaker responsible. Moving right along. So, when you come into a church that's a covenant declaring church, a covenant living church, something starts to happen on the inside of you that you just love the people in the church. I mean, without the church, you think China and Betty could spend all the time they do together? Have their own apartment in the church? They love to be together. They spend days together just doing everything together. That's a covenant thing. That's a supernatural God did on the side of them. And we're all so different. Amen. We're so different from each other, yet we love to be with each other. God's connected us together. Amen. So covenant is a spiritual principle that amplifies the power of God in your life and surrounds you with people that will have your backs. Who would you say is the number one person in my life I pray for? My wife. My number one person I pray for is my wife. For one, she's precious to me, because I don't know who else I could find ever tolerate what she tolerates in me. See, I'm digging back out of it. But it's not just because she's my wife, it's because in the spirit we're connected, we're in quantum entangled. Amen. It's a spiritual force. There's an entanglement of us. So when she's going through anything, I'll pick it up in the spirit. Amen. And much of the intercession or prayer you do will be for people in your church. You may not even know what's going on, but you'll pick it up and know, I need to pray for them. Paul told the Colossian church, he says, I'm joying and beholding your order in the spirit. He had never even visited that church. Never did. Yet he knew what was going on in that church because of the Spirit of God's intertangling of them through their covenant connection. And Paul knew what was going on in that church. See, God will reveal to me what's going on in your lives. Me, I may not have seen you in a week or maybe even weeks. I'll know what's going on. Amen. Why? Because as a pastor and you've come in covenant with the church, now there's an internal connection beyond what we can see, beyond personal, you know, location that transcends that, that God revealed to me what's going on. Because He's a God of covenant connection. So God will have you. He will show me what you need prayer for. Amen. And Pastor Rebecca, she's so dialed into the intercession that she's all the time saying, this is going on this is going on over here. And what? Covenant. And those who won't come into covenant church may not see over your life. And others really have a heart connection. And within the church, covenant actually produces our covering. You know what I mean when I say a covering? A covering is an intercessory canopy of protection. See, my wife is not going to go through a battle that God didn't reveal it to me in some fashion to pray. Even if I'm praying in the Spirit, and I don't even know what I'm praying for, many times I'm sure it's for my wife because I'm in covenant with her. I'm not praying for other members of other churches. I'm not in covenant with them. But God is a God of covenant. Jesus said in John 17, He said, neither pray I for these alone, talking about His disciples, but for them that will believe on Me through their words. Jesus, in His great intercessory prayer in John 17, says, I'm praying for those that will believe, that will come into covenant with us. That's how much God looks at covenant. And when you come into the church, you come into the church body covenant, and now God intertwines you spiritually in the quantum realm where you may get up and pray in the spirit during your assigned prayer time and don't know what you're praying about, but you're praying for somebody in the body. Or he'll lay somebody's situation on your heart and you'll pray for that because they're in your body. We've got so much of the church trying to pray for China, and she does appreciate it. Praying for foreign countries. God's going, I need you praying for your church. Because that's who you're in covenant with. And you're in the church, right? She gets more prayer than anybody I know. All the Christians in China praying for China are praying for her. So what happens is, as you're, you know, living your life as a member of this covenant body, you may not realize it, but God's already connected you in the spirit to everybody in the body. So when a demand rises in your life where you need prayer and you don't even know you need prayer maybe, or perhaps you do, God's already moving people in your body to pray for your situation. Amen. And it networks us together. Each life to each life. Did you ever see that line art you did in school, you know? Where you put the nails or pins in the board and you put strings between them, and by the time you weave all the strings, it produces the butterfly or the sailboat or whatever. Well, I want you to visualize this as a connection between the head of everybody in here. Robert's connected to Alma and China and Tom and, you know, China and Casey and all through every person. There's a string going to each person in the body. And there's a string going from that person to everybody in the body. Do you see that? And so, by the time you connected everybody, you'd have an entire web, network of strings across everybody here. For every person here, there'd be the number of people in the church, minus one, strings connected to you. Right? So it's basically N times N minus one strings going through. I know you appreciate that, right? Is that correct? Sounded correct for the moment. I lose mathematical ability when I'm under the anointing somewhat. All these strings across the church. So, you know, if there's 40 people here, that's 1,560 strings connected. Well, it produces a network. And that becomes a prayer covering or canopy over our lives that you're not going to go through a single challenge. God's not going to raise somebody up to pray. Versus below, you're trying to play Lone Ranger, running out there on your own and no covenant, no church, and everything the devil wants to do is, I mean, it can knock you upside the head because there's no covering. But in this church, the vast majority of challenges you'll face, you'll never go through because somebody already prayed you through it. So in our covenant body, we get the term, thanks for nothing, God. Thanks for nothing, meaning, I'm thanking you, Lord, that truck couldn't hit me. Somebody prayed. I'm thanking you, Lord, you know, that you brought the money to me I needed because somebody prayed. I'm thanking you, Lord, my relationships remain strong because somebody prayed. Thanks for nothing, Lord. Thank you that nothing happened. Because the devil wants you dead. He wants to destroy your life, and he's always laying snares and traps for you, firing fiery darts your way. But when an intercessory covering is in place, the vast majority of those cannot land and nothing happens. So thanks for nothing, God. I thank him for what happens and I thank him for what doesn't happen. Because I know the enemy wants to destroy me. I'm believing this is going to hold true. Not that people can't age to the place God takes them home, but since 2001 we started the church, we've never lost a member. I mentioned this the other night. I said, how many churches do you know that's happened to? And they said, we don't know a church that goes a year that's not happened to. We're into our 15th year. Or about to start our 15th year. And we've never lost a member. We've had people leave the church and go on, but nobody ever in our church. That's supernatural. Thanks for nothing, God. but it's a result of a covenant body. God told me in February 2005, He said, because you were faithful to uphold covenant as an assistant pastor in Frankfurt under Pastor Philip Derber, He says, I'm going to surround you with covenant people. Your church will never know strife or major division. But there's an addition to that. Because we're a covenant church, we have a canopy the enemy cannot penetrate, and he can't take our members out. So you want to be in this place. You know, I used to be the attitude of trying to convince people you need to come here. I'm not anymore. It's like, it's an honor to be here. You want to live and not die, and you need to be a place with a covering. So I refuse to water down the message or become user-friendly because I don't want that canopy messed with or the anointing flowing through it. And I'm telling you, when the earth starts to open up and people are on the boat, people on the sidelines on the bank are going to want to jump on the boat. And I believe they'll be able to some level. All they've got to do is come in under the covering. Welcome to Evan Rude Central. Ladies are going like, what's an Evan Rude? It's a boat motor. Hallelujah. Praise God. So covenant produces our canopy of protection. Philippians chapter 4. Let's go to number. I've got these out of order. We'll call this number 11. So what I'm going to call this 17, and we'll fill in 6 later. I've got it written out of order here. So leave 6 spaces and go to 17. Colossians chapter 1. What did I say? Philippians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Philippians 1. Go to verse number 2. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making a request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You see the word fellowship? Has a covenant sound to it, doesn't it? What that word actually means is partnership. For your koinonia, for your partnership in the gospel until now. We are a grace fellowship. But actually, if you could go deeper into the Spirit, we're grace partnership. We have become partakers of each other's grace. Partners of each other's gifting. One may prophesy, we all become partakers of that prophecy. One may serve, we all become partakers of that servant. And Paul says, you are all now partners in the gospel from the first day until now. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am convinced, if you will maintain your position in this church and keep applying yourself to the word coming forth, you will fulfill your calling. I'm confident of it. Because he that started you in here is going to finish you in here. You know what happens if you decide not to fulfill that calling? God calls you somewhere else. Or some voice does. Because people that come here that will not come into covenant, in other words, they don't want to let their lives be intertwined. I'm not talking about some written blood pact we're going to do. I'm talking about you just want to let your life intertwine. God allows you to go somewhere else. Because he's not going to have a body with cancer spots in it. He's not going to have people that are rowing the wrong direction. You're trying to go up the right direction up the river. He's going to have people flowing, you know, rowing the other direction. Or undercutting. Backbiting, jealousy, envy, strife. It's not going to be in this church. God promised me that. And it's not that I'm holding this big hammer making people leave. It's God does it in the realm of their lives where all of a sudden they don't feel connected and boom, here they go. Now let me say something. I need to throw this in. There will be days you don't feel connected. The enemy's going to try to isolate you, make you think you're not a part. Amen. In fact, it's the most vile, vicious attack I know that takes place in a revivalist church. The enemy tries to tell you you're not a part of what's going on. Everybody hates you. There's a conspiracy to have services without you. They want you out. It's none of it's true. I've never, ever had a member I wanted out. Well, maybe two. And within a week, they were out. You know, long ago. I invest my life to bring you in here. To bring you a word to build you up. I don't want you out, but the devil will say that. So you've got to fight through those battles. You've got to fight through and go get people to pray with you and fight through those that form of opposition. Refuse to leave. But I'm telling you, if a person won't connect in covenant, they won't have the gumption to fight. See, I fight for my marriage. I fight devils for my marriage. I'm especially in the past. You follow me? Because it's valuable to me. And if what God's serving you in these end times in His church is valuable, you'll fight for it. You'll confront devils for it. But if you have no covenant heart, you won't confront it. You'll get an agreement, and when you leave, you'll find people that hate this church as well. Just like almost everybody that's left this church has found some group that hates this church. They lay hands on people in that church. Yeah, when they're healed. I brought this out Friday night again at All Night Prayer. Here lately, you know, it used to be every service we'd have a prayer line. I'd pray for people. God would give me a prayer line to have. And here lately, I'm only having a prayer line maybe one out of every four services or so, maybe. I always invite people to come up for prayer if you want prayer after service, but I don't have the prayer lines. And I'm going, why, God? Have we backslid? And the Lord says, because your people are already healed. Or they're learning to use their faith to access themselves. They don't need you to rub their head every time they come in. They're already receiving what's available through the teachings you've given them, and they're learning to access it by their own faith. They don't need you to slap them up beside the head every week. Thank you, Lord, because that's my goal. My goal is we have Janes that don't get sick an entire winter for the first time in their life. My goal is that people are getting jobs through their own faith that, you know, sickness can't hang on anymore. And those that have needs, you can always come up to service and I'll pray for you anyway. Nancy brought this out. I didn't put it together. But did you know at least half of the prayer requests I receive now after service are for other people outside this church? Would you pray for my uncle? Would you pray for my family? Would you pray for my friend? And we're seeing those fulfilled. I'm curious, how many in here have brought up a prayer request for somebody outside this church, and we prayed, and they got healed, delivered, or whatever? Raise your hand if that's happened. Anybody? One, two, three, four. Four hands went up. Five. Six. It's been more than that. Seven. It's like popcorn here. Pop, 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 pop. Say, pump, pop. 14. Hallelujah. That was for my wife's amusement, apparently. So we're snorting now, so she must have thought it was funny. Let's look at verse 5 again. For your fellowship or partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. If you'll fight the devils and stay the course and do the homework, you're going to see the good work fulfilled. Because God's not going to stop working with you. He only stops working with people that quit working. Quit working the word. Quit working their faith. Quit working covenant. Otherwise, you can't be defeated. Bob, your business can't fail. Keep applying yourself. It can't fail. You can't fail. Anything else is a lie against the word. Because he said in Psalm 1, everything you put your hand to will prosper. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you. Oh, I love Paul's wording sometimes. To think this of you all. That's proof that Paul was a southerner. I think this of you all. You were the original Greek, I'm sure, says y'all. Because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. Now, I want you to go back to verse number 7. See where it says, I have you in my heart? That's actually, I believe, a little bit improperly wording of that phrase. Better wording would be, you have me in your heart. Now, it can work either way because we're in covenant. You follow me? But he says, you have me in your heart. In other words, you've connected to me. You're in this partnership. But look what he says. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, in other words, they're aware of his bonds, and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, they were aware of that. He says, ye are all partakers of my grace. Now, grace is not God's permission to sin. It's his provision to win. The genuine grace of God is God's provision, supernatural provision set aside for your life to fulfill the calling he's placed upon you. From the womb, he called me to minister the word of God, right? And so with that calling, once I stepped into it, he granted me the ability to comprehend and explain the word of God. And even to stand up in front of people and teach it. It used to terrify me. It used to terrify me to say my name in public at some kind of a group gathering. I mean, just, it was to me, it was almost a fate worse than death was to speak in front of people. And now, because I've learned how to step into the grace of God to teach, I would have no problem going into a group. And I believe I could speak for 4 hours straight without any notes on many topics of Scripture. Because he's graced me with that. You follow me? And the grace of God, I believe, is almost always supernatural in fashion. It enables you to do what you couldn't do of yourself. And when you come into a partnership in the church, there's a grace connection takes place as you connect to it. So when this church, this ministry, you guys probably don't know Apostle Callan quite as well as I do, but having known him for, 28 years now, 28 years, I've known him from the day I've known him. His heart was for healing and miracles in the body of Christ. I watch him lay on his face hours crying out to God for the healing giftings, for the power to heal, because he hated to see people in pain. 20 years ago plus, when we first became a ministry, maybe even before, he had a vision of having a healing dome. You know what he called it? I'm sorry, a church dome. He says he called it a healing dome because it's his heart. So he's laid on his face virtually thousands of hours for the power of God to heal. I haven't. Amen. The other ministers in this ministry haven't. Pastor Philip, operating in major miracle power right now, hasn't laid on his face those hours. You know what we do? We partner with Pastor Callahan, who has laid on his face. And because we partnered with him, amen, both in covenant and financially, then we become partakers of his grace to heal. So now we see miracles in this church. We expect miracles, right? See the sign? We see healings all the time. Our people don't die. They don't have to die. Why? Because they're partakers of the grace that flow from the head down through covenant connection. And Paul said, because you have connected with me, and he was actually talking about financially. He was talking about more than just a church covenant. He's talking about a financial commitment. Because the Philippian church were the ones that really partnered financially with Paul like no other church did. We'll look at that in just a second. In fact, let's go over to Philippians 4, just for the sake of time. Philippians chapter 4, let's go to verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Do you see that? He said, you're the only church that partnered with me with the mindset of giving and understanding the right to reap a harvest. And the word there, he says, no church communicated. It's the word partnered. No church partnered with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Through their seed, they made a supernatural connection to Paul like other churches hadn't. And so Paul, when he writes to the Corinthian church, he scolds them. But the Philippian church is the most congratulatory letter Paul writes. And then he says, look at verse 19. Well, let's back up. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once again to my necessity. You contributed financially to my needs. He says, not because I desire a gift. In other words, I'm not looking for your money because I want a gift. He said, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Here Paul gave, he described the heart of a person, of a pastor, wanting his people blessed. When I teach on tithing, I'm not teaching tithing so I can get your money. I'm after your blessing. We talk about sowing seed. I'm not after your finances. I'm after your harvest. You getting the harvest. And Paul said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I've got to stand in front of God for what I teach you and my motivations. And I refuse to stand in front of God and say, God, I tried to get all the money out of your people I could. Or for him to say that. Amen. I have yet, in all my years of ministry, ever gone to a single individual for a gift. The most I've ever done is announce to the church, we have an opportunity. Would you like to sow a seed? In all these years, we watch God come forth and meet the needs. Now, so Paul here says, I want fruit to abound to your account. Verse 18, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, the things, the money, the finances, the blessing, an odor of a sweet smelling sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul says, your seed, your blessing is acceptable to God and it smells good to him. Amen. Versus in some people's situations there, I believe their offering stinks. Remember Cain and Abel? One was received and one stank to God. I heard this story years ago on, I think it was on a Dear Abby. In fact, I shared this not very long ago with somebody. On a Dear Abby, that somebody wrote in and said, wouldn't have been Dear Abby because there was a response. Maybe it's a call-in show. And they said, how long will a turkey stay in the deep freezer and be good? We've got a turkey we've had in the deep freeze for 25 years. Can we still eat it? So the commentator wrote or responded back and said, you can still eat it because it will stay, you know, bacteria free for the 25 years, but it's probably going to be freezer burnt and tough as leather, and you may not want to eat it. And they responded back and says, well, okay, then we're just going to donate it to the church. We don't want your turkey 25 years old, from. Can you imagine how God looks at that seed? Can you imagine the harvest on that? Amen. I want a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Verse 19. Look at this. Paul says to the Philippian church, he doesn't tell this to a single other church, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we've heard this minister before, right? And how many go around proclaiming, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. Do you profess that? My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's not what that verse says. Paul says, my God shall supply your need He didn't say, your God shall supply your need. He says, my God will. He says, because you partner with me, the grace that's all my life you're a partaker of, and the God that's providing for me is not going to provide for you because of this partnership. So the proper way to really quote Philippians 4:19 in your life is to say, Pastor Jack's God's going to supply all my need. Or the ministries you partnered with are going to supply my need. In other words, what's on my life you can have as you partner with it, right? As you come in covenant to whatever level. And we as a ministry intentionally partner with other ministries that we believe have grace components we want on this church. Amen. Because I want to partake of the blessings of God versus harvest on a 25-year-old turkey. We're going to stop there. Let me mark this so I don't forget where we're at. Did you get anything out of this? If we'll learn these principles and apply them, we can access the supernatural. See, we've got so many Christians. I should have thrown this in earlier. We got so many Christians just having this wishy-washy mindset of God. If God wants to bless me, He'll bless me. He wants to move here, He'll move there. That's not how God operates. He says, I've given you principles by which you can activate the power of God. Learn how the kingdom functions. When Jesus came to the earth, He taught the kingdom of God how to operate it. And He said, if you'll do this, you can have what I have. In fact, He said, the power I operate in, you can operate in. Same works I do, you'll do also, because I go to the Father. Stand your feet with me. Let's worship God for a minute, see how He wants to transition this service.